We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 10, let's pray, and we'll finish the chapter. Lord, we're so grateful that we have your word, Lord, because it's your book. This Bible is unlike any book on the planet, Lord. It's one that we read, and it reads us. It speaks to us, Lord, and we need that, Lord. It's living, it's active. It divides, it cuts inside of us, Lord, and we need that. God, we need it to examine us. So I pray today would be no different, that Jesus, you'd be lifted up here, and that as we look into your word, God, it would peer into our hearts, Lord, and examine us, God, and make the proper adjustments and changes that we need, Lord. We want to hear from heaven. So we're thankful for your spirit and your word today, Jesus, and just give you this morning. In your name, amen. So last week we looked at the first portion of the chapter, and Jesus commissions 70 other guys. He sends them out for a work, for a mission, for a goal, and he equips them, gives them what they need, tells them what to take, and he also warns them of what's going to happen. It's not always going to be easy walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, going out and doing his will and his work. It might get hard. So he warns the guys and he sends them out. We ended in verse 16. They go out between verse 16 and 17. That's their mission. Verse 17, they come back. And it says this in verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." The disciples come back full of joy, right? This short-term mission trip, if you've ever been on one, a mission trip, you come back with joy. It's like, I want to tell people what I did and what happened. This is amazing. And you come back and people are like, "Oh, that's great. What'd you do Saturday? You know, what, like, don't you understand what just happened to me? This is like amazing." And that's the disciples come back with joy. Sometimes it's hard to explain that joy, how in your service to the Lord, right? And they come back full of joy, and it's based on their obedience to God. They go out walking with the Lord. God sends them out, and their joy is based on that, not on circumstance, right? If it was based on circumstance, a lot of our joy would disappear, wouldn't it? If it was strictly circumstantial, like it's based on, you know, what broke down in my house this week, or what, you know, what happened, joy is serving Jesus Christ. It's walking with him. It's something that you can have no matter what's going on in your life. And these guys come back with joy. It's not circumstantial. And amazing, they said this to Jesus. Obviously, they weren't expecting this. They said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." What they did exceeded their expectations. Even they're like, "Man, Lord, we went out and we did some healing, we did some, you know, this and that, some evangelism, whatever. But man, even the demons, there's another realm, a spiritual realm that we can't see." And they say, "Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name." Right? And that's what God's able to do in your life and mine. Ephesians tells us that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. Like, they didn't even think that was going to happen, and God did it. God used them in a way that was so special. And that might be you today, man. You're at work wondering, "Am I going to be able to witness to this person?" Then the next thing you know, you're praying with someone. Or you're doing something you did not expect to happen. Because that's what Jesus wants to do with your life. If you're obedient, if you step out in faith, say, "All right, Lord, I'll tell them. I'll talk to them. I'll share with them. I'll I'll do this, I'll do that. You won't know what God wants to do with your life until you say, God, here is my life. And then get ready and hold on, because he wants to use your life. That's an amazing thing, that he wants to use our life. No matter who you are today, he wants to use your life. And Jesus in verse 18 says, I saw Satan. He didn't say, pat him on the back, say, good job, boys. Right? He warns them. He says, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't be wrapped up in how God is using you. Because you might think that you're something special, that you're God's gift to evangelism or Bible teaching or whatever. He says, watch out, because that's what the devil did. The devil thought he was, oh man, I am so great. Read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation 12. Just like that, the devil fell like lightning. Why? Because the first sin was pride. Pride. It will take you down quicker than anything. Just like that. Jesus warns the guys. He doesn't say, oh man, good job, just the way I expected it. Chip off the old block. No, he said, watch out. Watch out for pride. Romans chapter 12, as Paul says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. He says, it's your reasonable service. Here, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use it. Here it is. But then he says, but watch out. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Be careful. Yeah, present your bodies. Lord, here's my life. But don't think you're somebody super special. Like, yeah, I knew the Lord would pick me. Right? That's, who are we? So Jesus warns these guys, be careful of pride. And then he says this, in your service, verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's telling the 70, he's also telling the 12, which every single one of them would die a martyr's death. That doesn't mean nothing will ever hurt you, that you'll never die, that you'll never suffer. That's going to happen if you're going to serve the Lord. Every one of the disciples suffered a very troublesome death, crucified upside down, crucified sideways, cut in half, stoned to death, stabbed to death. Very difficult, right? But until God's done with you, Lord, here's my life. Until he's done with you, you're safe. And there comes a day when it's an upgrade. I think we see death is very hard on us, very difficult when somebody that we love dearly, spend a life with, and they die. And the Bible says we shed this tent, and then we get an upgrade. And for those people who go before us who are Christians, it's not goodbye. It's like, I'll see you later. I'll see you later. That's the hope we have, the Bible says. We don't sorrow as other people who the world suffer sorrows when they don't have any hope. We have hope if you're a Christian. The psalmist says, precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. It's a precious thing, right? It's an upgrade. And so, but Jesus says, hey, listen, serpents and scorpions, you're going to be able to step on them. You remember Paul the Apostle? He's there, shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And right away, they received these people on the ship. Most of them are prisoners. There's some soldiers there, some shipmen there. And they receive him. The weather's cold, it's rainy, and they start a fire. And Paul, because he's a servant, he doesn't say, well, I'm Paul the Apostle. You should give me the best spot at the fire. No, Paul jumps in and starts grabbing some wood and a snake bites him. A viper, a poisonous viper. And they're like, oh boy, dude, this guy is dead meat. And they think this guy must be terrible because he got bit by a snake. And Acts 28 says all he did is shook it off into the fire. And then they're waiting and they're watching. Man, this guy's going to swell up. This guy's going to die. And nothing happens. Paul just keeps serving, fellowshipping. They're like, then they think he's a god. They go from one end to, you know, he's terrible. Oh my gosh, this guy is superhuman. It's when you're serving the Lord, you're in God's protection. You might, you can read 2 Corinthians 10 or 11 of everything Paul suffered. You can read just the brief list. And then if you take the list one by one and actually see what happened and think about it for a second, Paul suffered quite a bit. Doesn't mean he's not going to die, right? You remember Peter when he was arrested. Herod was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 12. Herod's persecuting the church, and he kills James with a sword, it says. Done. James and John. Kills James with a sword, just like that. And he arrests Peter. Peter's next. Like, he saw that the people liked that he was persecuting the church. He, you know, his popularity went up, his ratings went up, right? He's looking for re-election. But what's God do that night? Peter's in prison. He releases him, right? James dies. Peter's released. Why? I have no idea. Just some people, here's what it is. Until God's done with you in your service, till he's done. Does that mean James failed as a servant? No. Just meant, you know what, James? Time to come home. Well done, good and faithful servant. Mission accomplished. Everything I had you do, good job. Come on home. Upgrade time. Nothing wrong with that. For us, it's hard. We suffer here a little bit longer, but let's keep serving the Lord, walking with the Lord. You remember the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11? For 3.5 years, they're there in Jerusalem preaching the gospel. If anyone tried to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. That's kind of scary, right? But then all of a sudden, right in the midway point, they're killed by Antichrist. And they lay there for 3.5 days, dead. No, they're sending gifts to each other. You know, Amazon sending, you can send a package to your friend across the world, you know, through Amazon. Yes, they're dead, finally. We've been watching these guys for way too long. And then at the end of that time, they stand up and the Lord says, come on up here. Well done. Right? Amazing. Until God's done with you, it doesn't mean he's done like, oh, until you're done, you're secure. That's what he's telling these guys. Listen, don't worry about serving me. When your time is up, I'll call you home. You never know when that is. Don't stress it. I'm going to give you power, authority to trample on serpents, scorpions. Don't tempt the Lord. Like, let's bring serpents and scorpions into worship service and pass them around. Some churches did that and do that. Kind of interesting. And all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he says this, verse 20, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in all that you're doing for me, your protection that you have while you're serving me, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what you want to rejoice in, the fact that you're going to heaven, right? Because you're not always going to be able. God might use you to lead some people to Christ. Maybe you pray for someone and they're healed. And God is using your life in different ways, but it's not. And you're like, Lord, I healed. That person was healed. And that person got saved, but somebody hasn't gotten saved in a while. You know what? You can rejoice in the fact that you're going to heaven. That Jesus Christ died for you, the King of the universe loves you, and he started loving you when Romans tells us when you were at your very worst. You can rejoice in, because that never changes. Right? Your ministry might change. Your calling might change. Things might change in your life, your circumstances, financially, health-wise. Things change. You know what never does? His love for you. That never changes. He says, rejoice in that. That you can sit back and say, going to heaven. I don't care that my ice maker broke, my garage door broke, opener broke. I don't care that this stuff broke down. We're going to heaven. And then as Jesus is thinking about this, verse 21, he's telling these guys that, and that isn't that the way it is when you witness or share or remind a brother or sister of the truth that's in the Word of God? Man, you start getting pumped up. Like, yes. You encourage somebody, and the flow of encouragement goes through you first and right to someone else. If you never do that, you don't experience it. But God will use, when he's using you, he starts filling you, starts encouraging you too. And so Jesus, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. Verse 22 says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. So Jesus begins to rejoice. Only part of the Bible. It's the only place in the Bible where Jesus is rejoicing, right? He rejoices in the Spirit. He's talking about salvation, that your names are written in heaven. And then he begins to pray, oh, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, it seemed good in your sight, Father, right? The wise and the prudent, if you read Romans 1, you find out people that are wise in their own eyes. Because that which may be known of God was shown to them. People, this world, creation itself declares the glory of God, the Bible says, right? People are going to be without excuse, Romans 1 tells us. But because of their pride, and they thought they were wise, they became fools and they reject God. And it says they worship and serve the creature more than the creator. And their choice is, I'm smarter than God. And people begin to worship things and do things that aren't good. And the effects of worshiping this world and yourself, it shows itself in your life. You see people that have worshiped themselves and other things, and how it just wears on a person, how it changes a person, and it messes people up. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see these things. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and haven't seen them, and to hear what you hear and haven't heard them. And Peter says that even the angels desired to look into some of these things. Can you imagine David or Isaiah? These guys that wrote about Messiah. I think David would have loved to have been able to sit on the beach like Peter did and just have a fish sandwich for breakfast or whatever, right? To walk with Jesus and see what he did. He got to write about it. He got to prophesy, tell about it through the Psalms. But he wasn't there. Same with Isaiah, and all the prophets got to talk. And Jesus is saying, listen, you read the Old Testament, it all points to me. And all these guys, they wish they were sitting where you were today. You got to see me face to face and hear my words. And then it moves into this, and you guys know this. It's the Good Samaritan. We'll just read it quickly. It says this, verse 25. As all this is happening, it says, and behold, again, this is only recorded in Luke. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in your law? How do you read it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. But he wants to justify himself. He said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on and tells him a story of who his neighbor is. And a lawyer, when you see that word lawyer, he's not a defense attorney or a prosecuting attorney, right? This guy is an expert in God's law. And he's testing Jesus. And when you think of the Good Samaritan, you always think of like humanitarian aid, feeding people, or housing people, or clothing people, or giving people some medical attention, some medical care. And it's kind of synonymous with that. And as we read the kind of the second half of this portion, we'll see that. You might already know that. But this guy is a lawyer. He's an expert in God's law, the law of Moses. And he's testing Jesus. And that always happened. You see that through the whole Bible, the Gospels. People would come to Jesus and test him, especially on things that might be controversial. You know what was controversial in those days? Marriage. They tested him on marriage. Is it okay to divorce your wife? And Jesus would explain it. But they're trying to divide the crowd. They're trying to disperse the crowd. They're trying to get people to take sides. And over money, is it rightful to give tribute to Caesar? Jesus says, show me a coin whose image is on it. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. Jesus knows how to answer these guys. And Jesus knows how to answer this guy because he knows what he's doing, right? When your kids ask you a question, you know their motive, right? Hey, did you ever go to the mall when you were young? What? Just wondering. Did you ever drive before you had your actual license, like by yourself? What? Let me guess what you want to do, right? And Jesus knows why people are asking him questions. And he knows why this guy is asking questions. He's testing him. And people will do that to you, right? People will test you. And you might get afraid to answer the question. But people will test you. They'll ask you a question. They don't really care about the answer. They want to make you feel like maybe you don't know the answer. So Jesus says, all right. He asked this guy a question. What's written in your law? What's the reading of it? This guy wants to know about eternal life. Did he really want to know about eternal life? Great question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus throws the ball back in his court. And this guy knows he has an answer. This guy's able to take the law of Moses and condense it into this verse. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the Bible. That's the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy 6. It's Leviticus 19. It's the Ten Commandments separated the first four And the last six, it's loving God and loving people. That's what it's all about, like loving God and loving people. And all the law is based on that, is your ability to love God and how you love people, other people, how you treat them. And it's true. But Jesus didn't say, what's everybody saying? Jesus didn't say, he didn't care what other people said. He said, what's the Bible say? Because that's your authority, your foundation. It's anytime you come to this church, it's going to be the Bible. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to see what God has to say. It should be the authority of your life. All right, what's my stance on abortion? What's my stance on same-sex marriage? What's my stance? How should I feel about those things? Not just your stance, but your heart in it. How did Jesus treat people like that? You know what? He loved those people, people that messed up. The Bible says he was a friend of sinners. It didn't mean he wanted to leave them there. It's like, okay, no, you can keep doing that. No. He would tell a woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you. I love you. But don't keep going down that road. Do not follow that path. I'm taking you off that path right now. The Bible is our authority. It's our foundation. What does the Bible say? So Jesus asked him, all right, you want an answer to that question? I'm not just going to give you, what's the Bible say? And Jesus says, you know what? You answered right. Do this and you'll live. That's the trouble. You've answered correctly. It's all based on that. This lawyer knew what he was talking about. The trouble is, do this and you'll live. That's the whole part everyone here has trouble with. Loving God and loving people. Because we all fail at that. We all fail at loving God perfectly and loving people. All of them. We fail. Right? Because there's nobody good enough to do that, to get eternal life. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You're not going to get eternal life by just being today I'm going to be amazing. You better stay in bed and don't dream or think, because Jesus relates things to our hearts after a while. Right? The attitude of our heart is failure. And so this guy has to do what he knows. He wants to justify himself because he knows he can't keep the whole law. He knows, as much as he knows the Bible, you can know it front to back, cover to cover, everything, but there's only one thing that'll save you. You can know it all. This guy knows it all. So he has to do what? He has to justify himself. He has to make some excuses. Some provision for his attitude that's wrong. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. He said to Jesus, who's my brother? All right, I feel like I'm loving God enough, but who is my brother? I do have trouble loving people. Is it my wife? Is it my coworker? Who are the people that I have to love? And Jesus tells him a story. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a common road, and it's a common dangerous road, right? Last year we brought the kids to Mexico, and Leah did a lot of research on traveling from San Diego to San Vicente, and Leah was very nervous. She watched videos and all kinds of things and people warning and danger, danger, danger. This road is so dangerous on the Baja. I don't know if it's it traveled right along the ocean there, the Pacific Ocean. And she was really worried until we finally talked to the pastor down there. He goes, no, we take this one. It's not that same road. It's not a single lane road. It's a different road. But the other road that Leah was looking up, it was very dangerous. There was a lot of accidents, people passing blindly. Like if you've ever been on the mission field, that can happen. Semis going uphill, passing, and buses. It was crazy. But this road was a dangerous road. Things would happen to people. There were thieves and robbers on this road. And so as he's explaining this road, it would be, this guy would, in his mind, know, okay, I know that highway. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him, and he departed, leaving him half dead. He says, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, and he went to him. And he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more I spend when I come again, I'll repay you. And Jesus said, ask him another question. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The guy can't even say Samaritan. Like, because Samaritans were hated by the Jews. So he paints this picture of this guy leaving Jerusalem, going to Jericho. And he got jumped and mugged. And he must have resisted. And he got beat. And he's half dead. If he was left, he would die. That's the picture Jesus is painting. And a priest comes. And this guy would be familiar with Levites and priests. They work together. Him knowing, being a lawyer. And maybe this even happened. Maybe this is a story that this guy was familiar with. Something like this did happen. And when a priest and a Levite came, you know, to this lawyer and said, you wouldn't believe what we just saw on the road back there. This could have happened. This did happen all the time. But maybe this specifically happened to this guy. And the priest goes by and he sees him, verse 31, and he goes on the other side of the road, pretends like he doesn't see this guy. Like, you know, he's looking a little bit, but his religion didn't allow him to help this guy. What if he was dead? You're not supposed to touch a dead body. So I gotta avoid this guy. His religion would not allow him to cross the road and to look at this guy. And then a Levite who's also part of the priesthood, part of the service, he would be in ministry. He came to the same place and he looked. He went to the other side of the road too. He kept going. Maybe this guy or either of these guys said, man, I knew that was going to happen to this guy. He deserved it. He was traveling alone. Or look at his lifestyle. Spending his money. Look at the crowd he hangs out with. This should have happened to him. He got what he deserved. Could have said that. Right? People probably said that about me before. Got what he had coming to him. Look at how he's living. Look at his friends. Look at what he does on the weekends. Look at, it was just a matter of time before this happened. But another guy comes, a Samaritan, hated by the Jews. He journeyed, and when he came where he was, when he saw him, he had compassion. How many people do you see when you're in the mall or at the store or a gas station or anywhere? You see people and you can begin to judge them. Look at their lives and you say, I wonder what they did. I wonder what's going on there. Man. And you can begin to judge people. The Samaritan looked at him and all he saw was this guy's story. Man, it's too bad that this, how can I help? How can I jump? And that's how Jesus looks at people. He doesn't judge him. He says, "How I want to jump in and help you. I want to jump into your life. Let me in." This guy's half dead on the, there was no stopping the Samaritan, right? And the Samaritan, he came where he was. He saw him. He had compassion. That's your pain in his heart. He looks at his story. Isn't it so easy to look at somebody and just cast judgment on them? And then you start talking to them. And then you realize, wow, that guy's got a story. What a hard life. What a hard childhood. That was hard. I wish I would have known that before I started casting judgment on them. Before I started condemning them in my mind, saying they deserve that path or they deserve that treatment. I wish I would have known that that was what was going on in their life this whole time. The Samaritan, he just has compassion. He sees this guy. He didn't say, "Are you a Jew? Are you a Samaritan? What religion are you?" He just sees this guy bleeding like, "I'm going to help him." And he bandaged him, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It cost this guy time and money, energy, thought. And look at the testimony of this Samaritan. The innkeeper trusts him. He has a good reputation. He says, on the next day when he left, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Hey, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, put it on my tab. When I come again, I'll repay you." The innkeeper's like, "Are you good for it?" No, he has a good reputation with them. And he says, "I'm going to repay you." I've heard people say that that we're like the innkeeper, right? That people's lives get messed up. You know, those Christians, people's lives get messed up, and Jesus is like the Samaritan, and he puts people in your path for you to take care of. And you'll spend money, you'll pour in oil and wine, take time, sacrifice, and do things for somebody. And Jesus is like, "Don't worry, I'm going to repay you when I come back. There's going to come a time I'm keeping track of what you're doing." Because you know what? Somebody did that for us. We were wounded on the side of the road. We were messed up. I was. I remember when I first got saved, somebody said, "Are you Harley Domburg? Oh my gosh, I've been praying for you." I'm like, "What? I don't even know you. You've been praying for me?" That was blew my mind. That people were praying for me, thought of me. "I'll repay you." Turn to Matthew 25 real quick with me for a minute. You guys may be familiar with this, probably. I've read this before. But verse 31 says this in Matthew 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world.' Then he says this, 'I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' And then he'll say to those on his left hand, depart from me, cursed you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger? He'll say, most assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to one of them. You saw the need, you saw the person, you saw that guy on the side of the road. You did not do it. You didn't help him. You refused. You had an excuse. I put that guy in your path. And those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. And so Jesus asked him a question, hey, you know, which of the three is a neighbor? I'm going to explain to you who the neighbor is. And he said, I guess, you know, the one who showed mercy. He says, go and do likewise. Faith in action. Not for salvation. You don't earn your salvation. You work from your salvation. It's the fruit of your life. Somebody who's saved. Once you get saved, it's like, Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do? And then Jesus is going to share a little story here about Mary and Martha. These are friends of Jesus. Jesus would often go to their home. It's where Lazarus lived also. He would go to their home in his journeys. He'd stop there, right? The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He would stop at people's houses and they would take care of him. He would eat there, sleep there at times. So he goes to Mary and Martha's house. In verse 38, we'll finish this chapter up quickly. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So you find Mary and Martha, oftentimes when you see Martha, she's serving. We're going to look at another scripture in John where she's serving. It's her gift. Mary, she's a worshiper. Oftentimes you find her at the feet of Jesus. Again, we're going to look at a verse in John, a portion of scripture, that it's the same exact scene. And Martha is the type of woman, you go to her house, she's a servant, but she's so welcoming. Like, I don't remember if you remember as a kid going to someone's house and everything, you're worried about sitting on the couch, you're worried about, you know, can I have a little of that cereal? But other friends you had, it was like you opened up the fridge like you lived there, you grabbed a box, you know, cereal, you know, it didn't matter. You just slept in. Hey, no, I'm going to sleep for another hour. I don't care that everyone else is up in the house. I'm sleep, you know, and you were just comfortable. Well, Mary was that type of person, or Martha was that type of person. You could go to her house, look in the fridge, take the last Coke. Didn't matter. You could hang out with her, and she was that person. But you can see her here. She's getting a little uptight. She was an amazing host. But as Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his words, it says, verse 40, Martha's distracted with much serving. And you can see the fruit of that distraction. She approached him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Well, we look back at verse 39. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's a worshiper. She's listening to God's word. She's in tune with what God's saying. She wants to sit at his feet. She wants to hear from God. And there's a difference between going into like a pastor's library or his office and you see books on a shelf, whatever. There's a difference between that, seeing all these books and whatever, pictures on the wall maybe, and a Bible nook, right? My wife has one and her mom has one, Lori, right? You go into a certain room of the house and there's all the books. And they got crimpled pages and crumpled pages and coffee stains on the, right? And they're just sitting there and they sit there and they read the devotionals and they're in their Bible, right? The Bible's there. There's other devotionals, but they want to hear God's word. And they get up early in the morning and they got their little special coffee ready to go. And they're people who love to hear God's word, right? Different. Than just having books on a bookshelf, right? They want to hear, and that's who Mary was, in tune with the Lord, wanted to serve the Lord, ready at any moment. Lord, here's my life. I'll do anything, right? That's the type of person Mary was. But I think this portion of Scripture teaches us something very important, and it's called balance. Because you can't be a servant until you're a worshiper. You can't serve until you've sat. You need to sit. That's where you get equipped. That's how you can serve. If you're only serving, that's what Martha was doing. She's burned out. She's got what you would call burnout. Just serve, 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 and not sit, sit, sit. You need to sit to serve, sit to serve. If you're serving and not sitting, you're going to get burned out. And this, it says she's distracted. She's distracted. What's that mean, to be distracted? It means to be pulled in many directions. You're taking on too much. Maybe you don't want to let somebody down. Like if somebody says, hey, this has got to happen. And you look around and no one raises their hand and you're like, all right, I'll do that too. I'll do that too. Okay, throw it on me. Right here in my backpack, I'll get to it, right? That might be who you are. That's who Martha was. But she wasn't equipped because she wasn't sitting. And it says that she was worried, verse 41, and troubled. Jesus tells her that. That's how we know it's for sure. Jesus says, Martha, 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 you're worried and troubled about many things. You're burdened by other things, Martha. By worry. You're worried about things that may never happen. You're worried about things, you know, the what ifs. Worry, it will kill your faith. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? What if that happens? Jesus said, listen, when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, the birds of the air, listen, they don't sow. They just chill out. And your Father in heaven provides for them. They don't stress about stuff. They just do what they have to do without stress, without worry. If you worry about how tall you are, will that make you grow an inch? Jesus would say, nope, it won't. You can worry all day. It's not going to help your situation. You know what it's going to do? It's going to hurt your situation. You're going to go to bed all stressed out. You're going to wake up the next day all stressed out. She's worried and troubled. Will I have enough food? Is there enough? How many? I didn't realize this many people were coming. I'm going to overcook and make sure, you know, check it. I think that's done. Can you pull that out of the oven? The dishes aren't clean. You know, there's always something to worry about. Worry, worry, worry. Who's going to do this? What's going to happen here? And she's burdened by that, troubled. Worry is filling her mind. And what's it make her do? It causes her to question Jesus. She says, Lord, don't you care? That's what worry will do. It'll make you question the Lord. Don't you care? The disciples would say that. Don't you care that we're perishing over here? You're not going to perish. I said you're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go across. You're not going to die. Yeah, there's a storm, but you're not going to die. Don't you care? So she questions the Lord, and then she begins to instruct him. Tell her to help me. Right? You ever do that? Lord, do this right now. I know exactly what you should do. And she begins to instruct him. Do this, right? Your prayer meeting is, Lord, do. And it causes her also to criticize her sister, right? She's critical with her. That woman never serves. She always, when it comes time to do this, she's always gone. And we don't know if that's true. I doubt it. Because I think Mary was a servant too. Mary was a worshiper. And if Jesus was there, she wanted to sit at his feet. You're worried and troubled about many things. And Jesus said one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part. It's not going to be taken from her. That's the cure for your worry. Sitting at God's feet. Having your Bible nook. Having a place where you go and you just get in the Word. It's just you and Him. And you remember what, grab a journal with you. Sit down and write those things down, a verse, what God is showing you. If you don't do that, you're going to be worried and troubled about many things. You'll be distracted by the thing. You won't know what God has thrown on your lap or what someone else has thrown on your lap. You won't be able to separate what God's will is in your service and what other people are just throwing on your plate. You have to sit before Him and get filled up to know what's next, or you'll be out of balance. Serving is good. I remember when I first started going to church, the church I went to was in Groveland. Kirk Dudek was my pastor, and I didn't think about serving at all. I was like, I just went to church, like went shopping, went golf, played golf. I just did. And then after a while, I can't remember, it might have been Leah, but I think it was Kirk might have said, hey, you want to serve at the church somewhere? I was like, serve at the church? Yeah, don't I serve? What do? I come to church, right? But then I started serving in the parking lot ministry, and I would, park cars. Leah pulled in one time, and she pulled right up over one of those big concrete blocks in front of me. I was like, what are you doing? It was before we were together. She's like, oh, I didn't mean it. Boom, right back over the thing. And then Kirk asked me, hey, do you want to do Sunday school? I'm like, Sunday school? I don't know about that, right? But I did, and I wasn't that good at it initially. I don't know if I'm good at it now, but I did some Sunday school. But any service that you do, you have to sit before the Lord. You got to sit with Him. Right? You won't even know what you can, should, shouldn't do. Turn with me to John chapter 12 for a second. We'll close right there quickly. John chapter 12. Says this in John chapter 12, verse 1. This is after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. This is about 6 months after Luke chapter 10. And it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who was dead, had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And it says, Martha served. She wasn't complaining this time. That's who she was. She was a servant. She just wasn't sitting. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, listening probably. But Mary, look it, she takes it to the next level. She's not just listening now. It says she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. That's what listening to God, serving God, worshiping. You just, Lord, I'll do anything for you. And what her worship did, very costly oil, and probably a bottle that you would have to break. It would, might even be her, be what she would use for marriage. For some reason, I can't remember the word. But it would be something very, very costly. And she's like, Lord, I want to give this to you. And that oil affected her worship, the level of her worship, affected everyone in the room. Everyone there in the room would smell like that oil, her form of worship. And when they would leave, it affected everybody. People would go away smelling. Man, you smell great. What is that? Well, Mary, she broke. You never believe what she did, right? But it was her form of worship, and it affected everyone. They left with that fragrance on them, her sacrifice. And it was, again, criticized. Judas would criticize it. We could have sold that, right? When you worship God, people will criticize that. Your motive, your agenda. We get to worship the Lord. We get to serve Him. We get to love Him. If you see someone hurting, God's put them in your path. Don't be afraid to step in and help. Maybe a word of encouragement, maybe time, some effort, whatever it is. That's what Jesus is teaching the disciples here as he continues. So, Lord, we just love you so much, God. We thank you so much for your love, for who you are, your grace in our life, Lord, that we get to serve you, Lord. We don't have to. It's not a burden, Lord. And if it is becoming a burden, Lord, I pray we would sit at your feet again, Lord, to get refilled, recharged, to go out and be your salt and light in this world, Lord, that you would cause us to shine brighter, Lord, and our salt to be a little bit more savory, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.